read a little earlier, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. The man who wrote these words is, of course, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul undertook three missionary journeys. And they're all recorded in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And it's worthwhile reading those journeys, starting at chapter 13. You read about the first journey, second journey, third journey. And the third missionary journey was to the city of Ephesus. And he stayed in that city for 2.5 years, preaching the gospel of grace to the people of Ephesus. And then sometime later, after he had left Ephesus, he made his way to Rome, where he was put under arrest. He was imprisoned. And during that imprisonment in Rome, he wrote this letter from which we've read this morning, the letter to the Ephesians. So it was written some years later. And in this passage, he reminds them of that third missionary journey. He reminds them of how he came to Ephesus and how he went from house to house, preaching repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. How he would go to public places and how people would come and he would preach the word to them. And what events happened during those 2.5 years, he writes this passage to remind them of that. And this morning I want us to look at this passage and to see what he's saying in it. What I'm going to do, I'm going to be asking three questions of this passage. And then as we look at the answers that the passage has, we will understand its teaching. So three questions I'm asking this passage. And the first is this: who were the people of Ephesus before they became Christians? Who were they? What were they like? Now, we know a lot about the people of Ephesus from the Bible itself. We don't have to go to secular history, to non-Bible history, to learn about Ephesus. I'm a historian, and I'm always very suspicious when people start quoting this Roman historian and that Ephesian historian and so on. And I think to myself, well, I don't know if that is absolutely right. But in the Bible, we have divinely inspired history. God wrote the history in the Bible. And we can go to the book of Acts, and we can learn about the people of Ephesus. We can learn who they were, what kind of lives they lived. And basically the Bible gives us three answers. I'll just go through those three very quickly. The Bible says that before the people in Ephesus became Christians, they were dead in trespasses and sins. They worshipped an idol called Artemis or Diana. And they engaged in occult practices, witchcraft. The Bible tells us that. When you get home this afternoon, turn to Acts chapter 19 and read about what happened in Ephesus. Because Acts chapter 19 records a riot that took place in the city of Ephesus. It's the most wonderful passage in the Bible. And it says that these people in Ephesus, they used to worship an idol. It was called either Artemis or Diana. And there was this temple in the city, and it had this huge statue of Diana in this temple. And they would flock to this temple, I guess, on certain day of the week, and they would offer their worship, however they did it, they would offer their worship to this idol. And as always happens with idolatry, what they used to do is they would make models of this idol, I guess out of stone, metal and wood. I mean, this is what they do in India. We used to worship idols, and the Indians would then make little models, and my mother has little models in our house of the gods whom she worships. And the Ephesians used to do the same thing. There were these idol makers in Ephesus with their shops selling little idols of Diana. And the most wonderful thing happened after Paul had been in Ephesus just over 2 years, the idol makers began to go out of business. People stopped buying idols because they were worshipping the one true living God. And you don't need idols to worship the one true living God. God is spirit. And those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so these idol makers started going out of business, so they created a riot. And the Bible tells us, still in Acts 19, that there were people in Ephesus who had been engaged in witchcraft, in occult practices. And they brought out the materials that they had been using in witchcraft, occult practices. And they brought it to the center of Ephesus. And they made a huge bonfire. So I guess there was wood and books and so on. I don't know what things people use for occult practices. But it seems it was obviously the kind of stuff that would burn. They made this huge bonfire and they set it on fire. And they burned material that was worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. So this is what these people were like. They were dead in sins and trespasses. This is what Paul says in verse 1. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. When he says dead, of course, he doesn't mean biologically dead. He means spiritually dead. He means you were alienated from God. You were not the children of God. You did not know the one true living God. You did not worship the one true living God. You were cut off from the one true living God. You were ignorant of the one true living God. And you'd got these idols. And you were worshipping idols because you were dead spiritually. You had no life in you spiritually. If you had life in you spiritually, you wouldn't be worshipping idols. Those people who have life in them worship the one true living God. But it's those who are dead spiritually, those who have sin in their hearts, and their hearts are only sinful, and they love their sin, and so they were worshipping idols and doing these occult practices. Those who are not Christians, those who are not born again by the Spirit of God. This is a description of them. I want you to notice how Paul phrases these words. And I want you to notice how he moves from the second person plural to first person plural. He says, you, and that's the second person plural, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then look at verse 3, among whom we, now he was a Jew, he was born a Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But you see what he's saying here? He's saying it doesn't matter which race you belong to. It doesn't matter what your parents were. It doesn't matter what nationality, what religion your people followed. Your people may have been Jews, he says. And or your people may have been Gentiles. It doesn't matter. He says, we were all in the same boat. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature. Now he's talking about himself as much as he's talking about the people of Ephesus. He says, you Ephesians, in your idolatry, you were children of wrath, and we Jews were also children of wrath. We mustn't think that because the Jews were the Old Testament people of God, that somehow they have a privileged position. They were all children of wrath. Paul puts himself in the same category. And he says, we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, all of us. So who were these Ephesians before they became Christians? Well, they were dead in trespasses and sins, and they were idolaters, and they were occultists. And then something truly remarkable happened. A man, a weak man, goes into this city, and he preaches a message they've never heard before. He preaches a God they've never heard before. He preaches about a Savior. And to them, it must have at first sounded utterly astonishing, because he says to them, God came to this world. And God became man. And God lived here on man, as man, on this earth for 33 years. And they will say, well, this is blowing our minds, Paul. He said, I haven't finished yet. Because sinful men took hold of God who was man. And they crucified him. And he died on a cross. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And people in Ephesus believed, became Christians, stopped buying idols. So the second question I have is this: why? Why did the Ephesians become Christians? Why? You know, we need to understand just how radical this thing is. Imagine that a Christian preacher was allowed to go to Mecca. I know if you're not a Muslim, you're not even allowed to enter the city. Only Muslims are allowed to enter the city of Mecca. But imagine that a Christian preacher was allowed to go to Mecca. Because Ephesus was the Mecca of Artemis. It was the center of the worship of Artemis. It was the one place on earth. They believed that the statue of Artemis had fallen from heaven and landed in Ephesus. This is what the Bible says. So they believe this was the center. So imagine that a Christian preacher is allowed into Mecca and he lives there for 2.5 years and he rents public halls and invites people to come and he goes door to door and visits Muslims in their homes and he preaches the Christian gospel to them. And he says to them, this religion that you're following is idolatrous. It's displeasing to God. The God whom you're worshipping, Allah, is not the one true living God. You're worshipping an idol. The one true living God is calling you. And imagine that Muslims in Mecca, would that it would happen, become Christians. This is what happened in Ephesus. Now why? Why did the Ephesians become Christians? What happened? Well, from verse 4, he gives us the reason. And again, there are three reasons. So we had three answers to our first question. They were dead, they were idolaters, they were occultists. But you notice, again, please notice the way that the wording is given. Verses 1 to 3 is all about the Ephesians and the Jews. It's all about human beings. It's all about men and women. Verses 1 to 3 is all about men and women. But from verse 4, he switches completely. No longer talking about men and women, he now talks about God. And he says three things about God. And he says there are these three reasons why the people of Ephesus became Christians. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Why are you a Christian here this morning? How come you become a Christian? Is it because you were so clever that you actually understood the gospel and grasped it with your clever mind? No. Is it because you had godly parents who taught you the scriptures, and because they were godly, God rewarded their godliness by saving you? Well, godly parents is a wonderful blessing. But that's not the reason. Is it because you were religious in your inclination and you just liked religious things? No. Is it because you were clever enough to go to some Christian meeting and make a decision for Jesus? No. The reason you became a Christian is because God is rich in mercy, great in love, and full of grace. God is rich in mercy, great in love, and full of grace. God is merciful. And the word mercy means he's moved with pity. It's an Old Testament word. You know, in the Old Testament, you have these descriptions of God, and God is merciful. The psalmists say it. Actually, Moses began with this in Exodus, and Moses talks about God who is merciful. And the word is always referring to this pity, God being moved with compassion. Because when God looks upon a needy people, God is unable to turn away and unable just to forget all about them. He is full of mercy. He's full of compassion. And he looks at needy people and his heart is moved. And Paul goes to Ephesus. And the Holy Spirit of God went with him. I'll explain how I know that in a minute. But the Spirit of God went with him. And the Spirit of God accompanied him when he went door to door. Each house that he entered, the Spirit of God went with him. Every time he spoke to a public meeting, the Spirit of God was with him. And the Spirit of God looked at these idolaters who were in darkness, who were lost, who were in despair. Can you imagine people engaged in occult practices? How desperate they must be. Have you ever thought of this? Why do people try to connect with the dead? Well, they must be in absolute despair. You know, you pity them, don't you? And you think, what a wretched thing to do. You poor person, why do this? Well, they're in despair. And so the Spirit of God looks at these people in Ephesus. And he's moved with compassion because God is merciful. But God is more than merciful. He says here, God is rich in mercy. But secondly, God is great in love. Now, the word love in the Bible, again an Old Testament word, but developed more fully in the New Testament. The word love does not mean just feelings. I know that's the modern use of the word love. We say about somebody, I love the meaning. I have warm, fuzzy feelings about them. In the Bible, love is never talked about like that. It means that God acts in mercy. Love is mercy in action. So God sees a world that is lost in darkness, dead in sins and trespasses, given over to idolatry. And God's heart is moved with compassion. And God acts in love. And God sends his Son, the love gift, to a lost world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God is rich in mercy, and God is great in love, and God is filled with grace. He mentions this in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, notice again, it's the first person plural. We, he says, I was a Jew, but I was dead in sins and trespasses. You were idolaters. You were dead in sins and trespasses. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, and God had every reason to walk by us, because you were idolaters. You were breaking the first two commandments. God hates idolatry. Idolatry is the greatest enemy of God because it denies God. It dishonors God. There's nothing worse than taking a little bit of stone or wood and saying to that stone or wood, you are my God and the one true living God is there. Because this is demeaning God. It's dishonoring God. And this is what the Ephesians were doing. God hates idolatry. Read the Old Testament. How often God judges idolatry. But God is gracious. And grace means God doesn't judge when he should judge, when he could rightly judge, when justly he could judge. But God blesses those who deserve his judgment. God is merciful kind and compassionate to those who are his enemies, those who are dishonoring his name, and those who have turned away from him into idolatry. God reaches out to them because God is gracious. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, but he's compassionate towards us. As a father is compassionate towards his children, so the Lord is compassionate towards those who fear him. So God came to Ephesus in grace. It's a city full of idolatry. The only thing they ever done is idolatry. No Christian church there. No gospel. A city in darkness, in idolatry. And the Holy Spirit of God accompanies Paul. And the Holy Spirit of God is gracious. And the Holy Spirit of God looks at these idolaters. And he's compassionate towards them. And Christ is preached. And they became Christians. So who were they? Well, they were dead in sins and trespasses. And they were idolaters. And they were occultists. Verses 1 to 3. But then from 4 onwards, the focus switches from men to God. Why did they become Christians? Because God is rich in mercy. Because God is great in love. And because God is full of grace. This is the Christian gospel. We are sinners, but God is gracious. We are in idolatry, but God is merciful and kind. And God offers us salvation and invites us to himself and says, "You come and I will give you forgiveness and I will make you alive." So the third question then this morning, who were they before they became Christians? Why did they become Christians? And then thirdly, how did the Ephesians become Christians? How did they become Christians? There they were, going to these temple of idolatry and offering their worship to Diana. And there they were, buying these little idols and taking them to their home and bowing down to them, praying to these idols. How did they become Christians? Well, there are two answers to this. They became Christians when God made them alive. That's what he says, doesn't he? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This is what I was saying last week, and this is what Mike was illustrating with these torches. You have a torch that doesn't have battery in it, but has something that is utterly useless. And that was the state of the Ephesians. Yes, they were human beings created in the image of God, but their hearts were sinful. Their hearts were idolatrous. Their hearts were dead. But they were dead in sins and trespasses, and they loved their sins and they loved their idolatry. No life in them. And then Paul comes to their city. And Paul preaches the gospel. And there is this pattern in the Bible that wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the word of God is expounded, the Spirit of God comes. And the Spirit of God anoints the preacher. And we must always pray. And I beg you to do this. Please pray every week, whoever stands in this pulpit, that we might know the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You must never think that the ones who stand in this pulpit are just wonderfully gifted human beings, and because of their human gifts, they can preach. I tell you, that doesn't happen. And if you're in a church where the preaching is poor, pray for the preacher. Pray for all preachers in this land. Pray that God, by his Spirit, would descend upon them when they're preparing the word of God, when they're preparing sermons. Pray that God by his Spirit would come and visit them when they're at prayer. And pray especially that God by his Spirit would come and anoint the preacher when he's in the pulpit expounding the word of God. Without me, you can do nothing. I was listening to John Piper preaching in Scotland this week about preaching. And Piper said, 30 seconds before I stand to preach, I'm praying, "Lord, you know I can do nothing. Lord, you know that without you, I'm useless. You must come, otherwise nothing will happen. And that's true of every preacher. So Paul went to Ephesus, and as he preached, the Spirit of God anointed his preaching, and the Spirit of God took the words that he preached and took them into the hearts of these Ephesians. And God, by his Spirit, regenerated them, made them born again, took out the heart of stone and put in its place a heart of flesh. And they were born again, made alive. It's a wonderful thing that God does. It is the work that his Spirit does. When Jesus speaks about being born again in John 3, he says it is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit works wherever he wants, just like the wind blowing wherever it wants. No man can tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with all who are born of God. The Spirit of God does that work. We want to see conversions in this church. Pray that God, by his Spirit, would convert those who do not have the gospel in their hearts. So the Spirit of God made them alive. But they had to do something. We mustn't think that it's all of God and nothing of the Ephesians. Because they trusted in Jesus. And he says that, doesn't he? He says from verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So God's grace. But they must believe. The Ephesians couldn't just say, well, God is gracious, and God is full of love, and God is merciful, so I'll be in heaven. They had to turn from their idolatry. They had to stop buying those idols. They had to stop trusting in those idols. They had to stop worshipping Diana. They had to stop going to the temple, even if it meant persecution. They had to turn from their sin. And they had to turn to Christ. And they had to put their faith in Jesus Christ. They had to receive him. They had to trust him. They had to put their faith in him. They had to believe in him. And if they didn't believe in him, well, Christ died on the cross for sinners, but it is of no value to them at all. There's a wonderful old theological book written by John Calvin. And when he talks about salvation, and Calvin says, if you are outside of Christ, then all that he has done by his life, his death, his resurrection, his high priestly ministry, all that he has done is of no value to you at all. If you're outside of Christ, all that he has done will avail you nothing, because you must come to him. And you must believe in him. You must put your faith in him. You must trust him. You must ask him to save you. And so the Ephesians had to do this. They had to repent and they had to believe. And that is what they did, because God made them alive in or with Christ by faith. And so they became Christians because they put their trust in Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I remind you of what we've been looking at. If you are not a Christian, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. And if you're not a Christian, you're alienated, you're separated from God. And you're in your sin. But God in Christ has sent this message of the gospel. And God in Christ invites you to himself today. And God in Christ says to you, come. And I will grant you forgiveness, but you must turn from your sin. And you must put your faith in Jesus Christ. You must receive him as Lord and Savior. And you must ask him to save you and to take you to heaven. You must come to him. If you have Christ, you have the forgiveness of sin. You have you're a child of God and you're in fellowship with God. and you have a place in heaven guaranteed. If you don't have Christ, you might have all the things of this world. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Because Christ alone is Savior. They turned to Him and they trusted Him. And you must turn to Him and you must trust Him. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this wonderful passage which reminds us of how salvation came to these idolaters. And we pray, our Father, for those today who have never come to faith in Christ. We pray that You might draw them to Yourself and grant them faith in Christ, that they might believe and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.